Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." In 1994, after the game, Thurman Munson had his head down in his hands and he was looking to the ground. His Buffalo Bills had just suffered their fourth straight Super Bowl loss. In fact, his three fumbles kind of helped to seal that fate on that day. And as he was sitting there in his dejected state, all of a sudden stood before him was Emmett Smith. Emmett Smith was just named the MVP of Super Bowl number 28. And he's with a small goddaughter, and he said to her, "I want you to meet the greatest running back in the NFL, Mr. Thurman Thomas." Wow. I've never had an illustration be so moving before. I love that. Thank you. So important. Paul tells us, "With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." Philippians 2, chapter verse 3. Today we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Romans and right relationships and right living, focusing on the relationship with other believers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word and what it represents in our life, a guide in this world and an opportunity for us to make a difference for the world to come. That difference can be made right today. And Father, as we open your word, may you encourage us, may you bless us, and may you strengthen us by it to be the disciples and to be the lights shining in this world for others to see, that they might be drawn to you. And that's going to be affected by, Father, how we treat one another and how we treat your church. So may you open our eyes today to this truth and your teaching, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. Grab and turn to page 126. How it balances out. Last week we had two verses. Today we have a lot more than two verses. But that's just the way it works out. Today, chapter 12, starting in verse 3, Paul writes this: "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving in the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And do not be wise in your own estimation." Paul was writing to Christians who were part of the local church in Rome. He describes their relationship to each other in terms of a body with many members. He did so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a good illustration as how we are to regard and interact with each other as the body of Christ. Because we're all different. We're all unique. We're different in size and hair color and temperament and personality, and that is the unique part about the body of Christ, the uniqueness that it is, that God brings all this manifold differences of people together in one unit. We are to live up, and if only we could live up to this illustration, the church would be busting with growth and vitality, but the church often gets knocked because we tend to place ourselves in place of God and place ourselves in areas where we shouldn't be. It stands, though, today as our encouragement. What does it take to be in a right relationship with the body of Christ and with each other as its members? First, it takes honest evaluation. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he... You realize that himself means male, female. It's not gender specific, by the way. Women are not off the hook on this one. You know, it's just not all bad guys. We did, because we had a discussion this week about there's a new translation out that kind of neutralizes things, gender and whatever. You know, we have to realize that it's already neutralized. Okay, moving right along. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. When it comes to an honest evaluation, we are called to have a sound mind. Now, that challenges many of us right from the very beginning. When it comes to that honest evaluation, we are to have a judgment that's sound and understandable in our right thinking. Executive consultant Richard Hayberg told this story in Fortune magazine back in 1996. Said the head of one large company was recently told me about an incident that occurred when he and his wife were in line to get his driver's license renewed. And it took a long, long time. If you've ever lived in Nevada, it takes a long time to get your license renewed. Here, Michigan is amazingly fast. It's like the only thing that's really fast in this state. But other states, takes a long time. And he's standing there in line, getting really impatient, and he kind of mutters under his breath, "Don't they know who I am?" And his wife says, "Yeah, you're the plumber's son who got lucky." We are to have sound judgment to mean in our right mind. We have to have from time to time a reality check. We can oftentimes overestimate ourselves, and we can involve ourselves in things in the church that we have no purpose being in. There are those who are called to certain tasks, and we have to understand what that is. But yet there are also people in the church who undervalue themselves, withhold from everything, and they're not living up to God's potential that they have in them. To overestimate or underestimate, to overvalue or to belittle, is both contrary to what God would have for us in our lives. One belittles his gift, one boasts of his gift. Both are displaying pride, failing to acknowledge God's grace and letting him have the glory. Our focus has to be upon him. And our first elders meeting this last week, I kind of gave a really quick overview of the last 4 years. This is a huge step to bring elders in, because it's the process of beginning to balance out power and responsibility, because to start a church, it has to focus in on one person. And then, and two, with my brother Roland, now it's expanded to six guys that need to be in tune. We have agreed that we have to be of one mind in deciding things. We can't, if a vote is 5-1, there's something wrong there and something to be looked upon. The fact that this church is built upon the main thing is keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing is always God. God has always got to be the focus of it. Not any pastor, not any elder, not any deacon, not any person, but God. As long as we have that focus, that right, sound judgment of mind, we'll be okay through everything. The gifts that we've been given are of God and because of God's grace, and they've been given according to the measure of faith. Measure of faith. They are there. You are not to be given such where you are overwhelmed, or you're not to be given such where you just can hide it away. There's a measure of faith that's there. And since God is the giver of gifts, we cannot take credit for them. All we can do is discover them, accept them, and use them for God's glory, because that's what gifts are for. They're not for our benefit. They're not for our own personal pleasure. They are for the benefit of other people. To do any less is to rob God of the glory that he deserves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one, keyword, has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace, manifold means multicolored. The multicolored grace of God, because God's grace is far beyond black and white and yellow and red. You know, God invented the rainbow, and even a rainbow, you know, there are so many different hues that we can't see with our eyes that are there. We have to take and use this because they're for his glory. And every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ has received a gift. And because we've received that gift, it's our responsibility to discover it. You know, not everyone will be on the praise team. Not everyone will be teachers. Not everyone will serve in the nursery. Okay. Man, you guys are like stunned in that one. No one just even moves. But we all have differences that we have to discover what it is and then use it, because God will bless that. We have to be exploratory and understanding that, so that we can see what it is. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Each person has been given a gift, and that gift is to be utilized in the local church in order that the church may grow in a balanced way. I'm amazed. I'm always amazed at what God does. If you look at the beginning of Grace, our youth department consisted of Josh and Jesse. You know, those are the only two kids that we had, you know, and they were only by default because they were pastor's sons, you know, and they would take turns doing the slides in the very beginning, you know, hitting the space bar and stuff. But then that began to grow, and we've always had a balance of older saints and younger saints. We've always had that balance growing up, and as God expands it out, and that's always been amazing to me. I love being a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church, the body of Christ and what it's supposed to be, because it's not just to be one, but multi-colored. Something? Okay, good. ADD, kicking in, very strong. This requires, though, for us to grow in a balanced way, faithful cooperation. One body, but many individuals make up the members of the church. Charlie Brown, love Charlie Brown. Lucy and Lyons were talking one day, and Lyons is watching TV. Of course, when Lyons watches TV and Lucy wants the remote control, there's a little bit of a conflict there. And Lyons says, no, I'm watching TV, Lucy. Lucy goes, these fingers in themselves are nothing, but when joined together to form a one complete unit, they are a force to be reckoned with. Lyons immediately gives over him the remote control and says, why can't you guys operate that way? When we work together as one unit in strength, we can do so much more than by ourselves. That's why part of our saying of who we are is in community, a place to love God, love people, and serve in community. Not serve the community, serve in community, serving together. It doesn't help for us to be individuals in doing that, because God never calls us to be the Lone Ranger, but to each one come along one another. And some people are used to doing things by themselves, and they'd almost rather prefer doing that. But that's not the way that God has called the church to be. We work together. We draw together. Herman Ostrey's barn floor was under 29 inches of water because of a rising creek. The Bruno, Nebraska farmer invited a few friends to a barn raising, literally. He needed to move his entire 17,000-pound barn to a new foundation more than 143 feet away. His son Mike devised a lattice work of steel tubing and nail-bolted and welded it in the inside and outside of the barn. Hundreds of handles were attached. After one practice lift, 344 volunteers slowly walked the barn up a slight incline, each supporting less than 50 pounds. In just 3 minutes, the barn was on its new foundation. True story. The body of Christ can accomplish great things when we work together. Paul tells us, as members of Christ's body, these members have been given gifts according to grace. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Paul lists then 7 gifts in this section of Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list. It's a partial and a reflective of the types of gifts that God gives to benefit others in the local body. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. We often think of a prophet or one who prophesies as someone who is telling the future, but they're really more forth-telling. They are a prophet's responsibility is to drive people back to God. We need to come back to what God's plan is. And oftentimes, if we don't come back to God's plan, there is judgment upon us, because God wants to get us to where he needs for us to be. You know, we saw a different type of prophecy when the world didn't end on whatever date that was. I even get confused. And I was thinking today, all right, today, you can't even do stuff like that. It just, you know, we just get all whacked up in our heads and doing things like that. Prophecy is not that way. It's driving people back to God and focusing in on him. Verse 7, if it is service, Let him serve. You know, there are people that can just serve and serve and serve, and that's their gifted heart, and they can do that all day long, and they never get tired. And there are other people, you ask them to do something, they just, like, fall apart. Some people have the gift of service. If it's teaching, let him teach. And there's a difference when you know that there's a teacher that just something in the words there just opens up new avenues, and it just illuminates things as you're listening to him. We had a Pastor Greg out at the church that we were in Nevada. Greg is a great teacher. I'd always been under preaching, you know, but then we got teaching, and it opened our world in our Christian faith, and it was so much different than walking out just kind of bandaged up, you know, with crutches, and as you're walking out of church, just realizing just how low that you are and how undeserving. But there's teachers that open God's word up to help you see the truth that's there, to help encourage us through our ineffectiveness to be effective for his way. Verse 8, if his exhortation means encouraging, let him exhort. Let him encourage. There are people that can encourage you. They can see the silver lining in everything. My mom is that way. She can, she covers a lot of these things anyway, serving, she never gives up. But, you know, there's just good ways of saying, well, you know, how about looking at it this way? You know, people see a glass half full, some see it half empty, some complain they don't even have a glass, you know. But there are people that are just encouragers, and you just love to be around them. If it is giving to the needs of others, let him give with liberality. There are those that God bless financially because they know they're just going to keep distributing it out. You know, it's not that they're foolish, but they're wise to give God the glory that they have the opportunity to do that. If it is leadership, let him lead with diligence. If it's showing mercy, let him do with cheerfulness. Seven important qualities, seven important gifts that are representative that are in the church. And the church can be filled with people who do not display these things. And they're void. You can't even find that at all in the church. You don't find any cheerfulness. You don't find any encouragement. You don't find any solid teaching. You don't run. Run as fast as you can. But you got to find your place in the church as well. Since gifts are given by grace, each of us must exercise that gift by faith in doing them. I found out that I always thought that I had the gift of hospitality. I still may do, but hospitality is being hospitable even when it's inconvenient. Serving is serving even when it's inconvenient. Because God's given you the gift to do that. Teaching even when teaching is inconvenient. Giving even when giving is inconvenient. There's a strength that comes from inside that God puts there to allow you to do that and encourages you to do that, and you sense God leading in that. Whatever it is a gift given by God, dedicated by God, and used for the good of the whole church to glorify God. It all comes back to Him. These gifts work in harmony. One is not greater than the others, nor are they any less. To be here in front is a responsibility to teach, but also to be in the kingdom of kids and teaching is huge. You're teaching future generations, and we have a focus and a mindset to teach them on purpose, and trying to reach that down and even take it down to the younger levels of our kids too, because those areas are growing and we have a responsibility. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not weapons to fight with. They're not weapons to fight with. I have this, you have that, you know, mine's great. They're not that way. We're to do with humility. Here, they were used as an end in themselves rather than a means to an end, being utilized to building up the church. Gifts must be exercised with loving participation. Paul says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Paul calls our love to be unhypocritical. The NIV translates that sincere. Sincere is a very interesting word. Christians are called to act in love that is sincere. If you look in the dictionary for the word sincere, you'll find it comes from two Latin words, sincere, meaning without wax. There was a time when potters, when they would fire their pottery, and if it was solid and without any type of cracks, it was stamped sincere. It was sincere, without cracks, without wax. Because when they didn't fire true, and there was imperfections, they would take wax and fill in those cracks and then glaze them over. But they couldn't have the stamp because it wasn't sincere. It had imperfections in it. See, our love is to be sincere. It's to be, also if you look at the word in the Greek, it says tested by sunlight. You know, and that it could be, you know, by the sunlight, you know, the warmth of the sun could cause the wax to melt. You know, you couldn't You couldn't expose it to the sun for a long period of time because the wax would melt away. In our case, though, sun, S-O-N, light. Sometimes our actions cannot stand the brightness of the Son of God. And we have to watch ourselves that we're not being insincere or hypocritical. Hypocritical is what the church gets noted for, doesn't it? You're one way on Sunday, but you're a whole different way during the week. And I hear that, and it bothers me. You know, and I look at myself, you know, and there are times that we do things in our lives that are hypocritical. And sometimes the Spirit just really convicts quickly and we beat ourselves up for it. Sometimes Satan decides to beat us up as well and to recall those things in our lives. We're called to be non-hypocritical. Our love towards other believers is to be like that, without wax, without cracks. How do we do that? Continue on. In Paul's first commandments in the remainder, verse 9, abhor or hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what's evil and cling what's good. Don't call what is evil good and don't call what's good evil. Know the difference, what God says. The ability to love without hypocrisy, as well as the power to hate what is evil and cling to what is good, is drawn from the inside. It's drawn from what we know. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are we filling our heart with? When we talk to our spouse, when we talk to our kids, is it with an overflow of love or is it overflowing of something else? Things that we do in our work, the attitudes that we have in our work or in our neighborhood, is it, what's overflowing there? What's coming from the inside and going to the outside? Greg Norman used to intimidate most other professional golfers with his ice-cold stoicism. He learned his hard-nosed tactics from his father. He says, I used to see my father getting off a plane or something. I'd want to hug him, but he'd only want to shake my hand. Commenting on his aloofness going to the 1996 Masters golf tournament, Norman snorted, "Nobody really knows me out here." After leading golf's most prestigious tournament by 6 strokes from the beginning to the start, Norman blew a 6-shot lead in the last round, losing to rival Nick Faldo. Sports Illustrated, Rick Riley writes, "Now as Faldo made one last thrust into Norman's heart with a 15-foot birdie putt on the 72nd hole, the two of them came towards each other. Norman, trying to smile, looking for a handshake, and find himself in the warmest embrace instead. As they held that hug, held it even as both of them cried, Norman changed just a little. He said, 'I wasn't crying because I'd lost,' Norman said the next day. 'I've lost a lot of golf tournaments before, and I'll lose a lot more. I cried because I've never felt that from another man before. I've never had a hug like that in my life." True character of a church is seen on the inside of its members, not the outside of its doors. The ability to love, to hate, to cling is formulated on the inside, but then demonstrated on the outside. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence or zeal, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, which means prideful, but associate with the lowly. Years ago, when I was a tour guide at Universal Studios out in California, they had messed up my paycheck 1 week. And I went into the office to talk to somebody, and the secretary was kind of getting my hours and story all wrong. I said, "Well, can I talk to him?" And she goes, "Just a second. A tour guide wants to talk to you." I thought, well, is she just a secretary? You know, we get very prideful in labels and positions, and God calls us not to be that way. And the last imperative command that he gives, do not be wise, which means conceited in your own estimation. William Barclay said in Leadership Magazine, More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. And more people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christianity than by all the doubts in the world. Christianity is more than a handshake or a pat on the back. It is getting involved in the feelings of other people with the right heart, with the right mind, as God gives. Going to where they are. You know, the passage Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and fix those who weep. Now, weep with those who weep. Sometimes it's hard to just kind of set our feelings aside and just be there for them and listen to them without trying to fix them in the process. That's more of a guy problem, I think, than it is than the girl problem. We sometimes expect the opposite, requiring the people come to where we are rather than our making the effort. That's the opposite of what Jesus did. We turn the church into something we expect to get something from rather than contribute towards. We harbor grudges rather than releasing the love of Christ. Rather than sincere, our love can appear to be insincere instead. Right living and a right relationship with other believers requires us to have a humble attitude, a willingness to share with others and to participate in the body of Christ as well. These are the marks of Christianity, Christians who truly minister in the body of Christ. These qualities are what the church is called to demonstrate on the outside because they're built upon the inside. In short, we belong to each other. We minister to each other, and we need each other. And as we grow, we may glorify God together as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for all that it holds. Lord, would you help us in this day as we seek to grow a bit more Christ-like and less like the world. And Father, would you soften our hearts too? May we hear your voice as we interact with people. May you guard our thoughts from outside influence that would cause us to have thoughts contrary to yours. May, Father, you create in us, in the inside, that which you want to demonstrate on the outside, so that it may be true, tested, and found worthy of the call that we are given in Christ. Lord, help us as we move forward from this day, and remind us as we go into this week, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.